So let us begin by reading Ephesians 4 and verse 30. It says this: For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And if you look up, as we keep going down here, 4:30 says this: And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There is a sealing that the Holy Spirit does on us, which gives us the ability to know that we will be kept unto the day of redemption. Now, the Roman Catholic Church says something very different. The Roman Catholic Church says that there is an anathema, there is a curse upon anyone who would suggest so. It says it in these words from the Council of Trent. If anyone saith that a man who is born again and justified is bound of faith to believe that he is assuredly in the number of the predestinate, let him be anathema. If anyone saith that he will for certain, of an absolute and infallible certainty, have the great gift of perseverance unto the end, unless he have learned this by special revelation, let him be anathema. So we have here this question of, can you know whether or not you're one of the elect or the predestined or not? And according to the Roman Catholic Church, it would be presumptuous to say so. Indeed, to try to say that you know assuredly is to make yourself damned, cursed. You don't have that grace of salvation, let alone assurance, if you would try even to say so. And so the idea here, as you look at what the Roman Catholic's teaching is the best thing for you to do is to work, work, work. And as long as you're working, you can know that you are within the right place. That if you were to die, you would have a good chance of being saved. So this is not only applied to this idea of election and the predestinate, but also the grace of salvation as well, have an assurance of the grace of salvation. These things are interconnected in the scriptures. If you can know assuredly that you're a child of God, if you can know assuredly that you have been born again, then you can also know that you have been elected. Because you work in your mind, or by way of right logic, from the effect back to the cause. What is the cause of your justification? What is the cause of your adoption? What is the cause of your sanctification? It's ultimately the decree of God, that he has elected you to this grace. Since that's the ultimate cause, if you have the effects, you can reason back to the cause, even without opening up in God's mind, which is impossible for us to do, the book of life, to see if your name is there or not. You can't do that. We both agree on that. But what we are saying we can do is we can be fully persuaded. I want you to see this from the scriptures. So I'm going to go to Romans 4. And remember, we can reason in this way, not only about election, but all of the effects of election. So I'll be revisiting this topic when we get into the differences in our soteriology between the Bible and the Roman Catholic Church when it comes to the perseverance of the saints. But I need to deal with it here as we look at God and his decrees in regard to our assurance of election, because it is key that we understand that we can make sure our calling and election. Romans 4, verse 18 to 21. This is talking about, of course, the faith of Abraham. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 4. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So if Abraham could be fully persuaded of the promises, which is an effect of election, then you can reason that back. So can he be fully persuaded of his election. And indeed, this is something which is revealed quite miraculously. So it would be okay, according to the Roman Catholic, for us to say that it was okay for Abraham, because this was given to him, as you see in the Council of Trent. It says, unless we have learned this by special revelation. He learned it by special revelation. But so the question is Romans 4, is the faith of Abraham extraordinary or ordinary? If it's ordinary, then his full persuasion is for us. If it's extraordinary, then it's only for him. But what we find here is that Apostle Paul is using Abraham's faith as ordinary for us. So his full persuasion is able to be ours as well. And so this is using Bible syllogisms. This is such a great means of your assurance of election and perseverance of your faith. But I want to show you first how Bible syllogisms work. Bible syllogisms work in this way. You get them. There's you who have taken logic, and I know there's many of the kids here that have taken it. Okay, you have your major premise, your minor premise, and your conclusion. The major is gained from the scriptures, okay? And the minor can be in the scriptures objectively or in you as the subject, and it can draw the conclusion. And let me show you what I mean. So you can have this major, right, this major premise. You can have the grace of election affects a assurance of adoption. And then you can go to your minor. I have the assurance of adoption. Therefore, I am elect. If you have the effect, you can, by reason, understand the cause, okay? And this is something which is not far into the scriptures at all. I want to show you several of these places where this Bible syllogism is used by the Holy Spirit. I want to show you this from Romans 8. Romans 8, if you star 15 and 16 of the verses there, and also 38 and 39, we'll read those sets, okay? I want you to see that. It's also in the handout for you. It's the very top if you want to use the handout. We have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry. You see the subjective there. He finds this in his own subject, in his own spirit. He sees something crying out to God as Father. The spirit itself, but it's not just him. He concludes it's also the Spirit of God in him. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. For I am persuaded. Fully persuaded here. It's not partial. It's not based on some type of temporary persuasion. This is a full persuasion, because you can see it in the absoluteness of the sentence that follows. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He goes through all these things to show the absoluteness of it. Not to name a bunch of things, but not to name a few things that actually would separate us from the love of God. No. We have the absolute sealing power of the Holy Spirit, a testifying power that is in us and with our spirit testifies to the effect in us, so that when we know there's something in us saying Father to God, testifying to our adoption as sons and daughters of God, this is an effect we can know for sure, and therefore we can know the cause for sure. I met with a man, and he was telling me how he had so much Bible knowledge for so many years. 20 years in the church. He had all this Bible knowledge. And then, kids, listen what happened. He was going through Matthew 5. And in Matthew 5, he was seeing, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers. And he said, 20 years of being in church and knowing all this doctrine, he said, but those scriptures ripped me in two because I knew I wasn't me. I knew that I was a poor in spirit. I knew that I was a hypocrite. And he said, something changed in me like never before. I can testify this day that 3 years ago, something changed in me that changed the whole outset of my life. I started hearing things in church differently than I never heard for the past 20 years. This is a testimony or a sealing power of the Spirit. This is regeneration. When you have such an experience, it's something that's miraculous. And from that effect, you can reason back to the calls, election. This is a confidence that we're called to have. I'll show this to you from Ephesians 3:12. It says in Ephesians 3:12, I'll start back at 11 because it gives us context. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we, that's you and me, have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. If you can have a confidence with the faith which you have in Jesus Christ to access the most heavenly place, the most sacred place in all the universe, how much more with that same confidence of faith that you go into such a heavenly abode, how much more can you be certain of that faith, which is an effect of the cause of election? And so there's scriptural example after scriptural example of the saints having this. You'll see this in Psalm 16:8, in Psalm 23, in Psalm 31, all Psalms of David, who David was absolutely certain he would never be moved. He would never be ashamed, but he would see at that last day the face of his Savior. You can have the same. If you have the same, that's the effect. Reason back to the call so you can know that you have been elect. Now, the fear here, the Roman Catholic Church wants us to not have an assurance of election. The fear here is grounded in a possibility. There's a possibility that someone could not be elect, who could convince themselves with self-deception that they're elect and just live their life like hell. Okay, but that's of course not that such works that would happen in such a man would be identified by the church, would be disciplined, and that confidence would be taken away by the courts of the church. Because remember, excommunication declares one an unbeliever. Okay? So such thing is really a misunderstanding of the work of the courts of the church. The true concern should be whether or not your people are sure of the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church wants to keep them unsure. Why? It keeps them coming to confession. It keeps a hegemony over them in the church such that they have some type of compulsion to give, some type of compulsion to give indulgences. It gives them the reason to free loved ones from such bondages which they believe the church can free them from. And of course that means money. Money and power is why we would not want to give someone assurance of election, an assurance of perseverance, of faith. And so it has, to lose this would greatly, greatly take away the power of Antichrist and of the church over the people. It would no longer be, they would no longer be enslaved. And I know they're harsh words, but I hope that you see that that's the case as you consider the fact that, can you imagine if you could have no assurance, guys, unless I told you, or your priest told you, or, you know what I mean? Like it's, and even then he won't tell you, right? So you never have it. It's a scary place to live in. And this was the chief thing that that I was able to really get into the heart of my good friend that was Roman Catholic. It was with this. When I let him know that he can't have any assurance of seeing the face of Jesus Christ for an eternity. He was struck with that. He felt that power of not being able to know for sure. And indeed, the reason is because although assurance isn't of the essence of faith, it still is a fruit of faith. So to not have that assurance, you're showing forth a weakened faith, and indeed, you are in a state where you are you're able to be moved in your subject, in your person. You are not stable. A stable faith, a strong faith, which is of the faith of Abraham, is one of being fully persuaded. I hope that you're able to see that now and try to gain it for yourself, because especially my baptized members here, you need to come to this assurance. It's so important for the sake of your spiritual growth. And I encourage you to know how you are different now than you were before, when you were not converted. Know the change in your life, and with that effect that's in you, you can reason back to the cause of this election from God. So I want to share with you also, and I gave it to you, I did not have time to look up more quotes this week, I'm sorry. So I found one from Augustine, which I hope that would spurn you on for capturing more of this. But Augustine knew this, and this, of course, is something which many of the church fathers knew. Augustine, one of the best, because he really dealt with the issue of the decrees of God. So here he says, whoever has it may see his own faith in his heart and hold it with the most certain knowledge and the conviction of conscience. So the conscience bears witness. It's only here that we can have unspeakable and irrevocable joy. Baptized children, if you do not yet have an assurance of election, there's some joy you're missing out on. You're not 100% sure that you're a Christian and that what God has begun in you, He will finish. You're missing out on joys which are not able to be uttered. I cannot adequately explain it to you. But if you would make sure you're calling an election, you will find joy not able to be comprehended. And it's irrevocable joy. It's joy that once you find it, you will be able to tap into it for the rest of your Christian life, no matter what happens in your life. This is the great difference between the Bible and the Roman Catholic Church in regard to the assurance of election. I hope that this is helpful to you, especially those who have not yet gained this assurance. I pray that you soon will use those Bible verses I have. We didn't go through every one, right? Go through them, and you'll see that this is the teaching of the Bible. Is there any questions in regard to this subject that would be helpful for you to discuss at this point? Yes, Mr. Daffy.
Can you maybe explain the difference in struggling assurance and godly assurance? You said that there's struggles in assurance.
Absolutely, yeah. And especially kids, sometimes I speak too quick. When I was saying that assurance wasn't part of the essence of faith, I need to clarify in order to answer Mr. Daki's question. So what I'm trying to say when I say that is that you can be a born-again believer and not yet have assurance. And you can die without that assurance, and you'll go to heaven. Okay? So assurance is not absolutely necessary for salvation. But it is absolutely necessary for a strong faith, a healthy faith, a faith which will get you through very hard times in your life. So, Mr. Daffy was asking the difference between a struggling or maybe an unstable faith, I would say, and that which is a faith with assurance. And the difference is you can be sure of the knowledge of God, but you can look in yourself and know that you're believing, but you haven't taken one more step beyond that and being sure that the belief that you have is a belief that is genuine. You can still be unsure about your faith and struggle with whether it's genuine or not. And you should be able, as you believe in Jesus Christ and you have this up in your head, you know that that's a true thing. Okay. The question and the struggle of faith is taking that next step and say, but that faith is unshakable. That faith is so real and so genuine that it's never going in reverse. Because you see, any man-made faith would go in reverse. You can lose it. But a God-made faith, is irrevocable. It's not able to change. You're always going to be moving forward in the faith. And you're never going to say, I don't believe. You're going to always believe. And so it's that God-given faith that you need to be assured of in order to move forward from a struggling or an unsure faith or an unstable faith into that assured faith. And I really appreciate your question, because, Ms. Sadowski, it's very, very common for believers to struggle with assurance. So if you're struggling with assurance, I don't want you to think that this is uncommon. No, it's actually common. But what you'll find is that as you mature in the faith, assurance will come. Pray for it. You need to pray for it. Okay? Yes, Mr. Cronin.
Just say the reverse of that is kind of easy to believe, isn't
it? Yes.
So false assurance. You know, yes. There's churches out there that preach that, mm-hmm. Jesus came to save. He doesn't have to be your Lord, though, right? We don't,
right.
We don't have to really do as he obey.
Right.
We're not saved.
Yeah.
Prayer, I'm saved. And so there's this false assurance out there,
yes,
on the opposite spectrum, where all these people, they think they're saved. It's an absolute tragedy.
It is.
Minister, calling himself a minister, is out there preaching this false gospel to these people, leading them to hell.
Well, isn't that, it's because that's a property of an extended Catholic, a Roman Catholic papal assurance. That's why, like, the modern evangelical church kind of is an extension of that same thought process. But I was going to say also, when you were talking about like that, you'll never go backwards. Isn't that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that, like,
yes,
that provoking,
yes,
and,
right,
pushing back? And that,
yes, yes, yeah. And we're going to actually have that in New Testament reading. Yeah, so that's going to be really helpful. There's Ms. Sadowski saying you'll never attribute, if you have a God-given faith, you're never going to attribute the devil's work to the true work of the Holy Spirit or anything like that. You're never going to renege on your faith and call yourself an atheist, right, with a God-given faith. So there is backsliding now. You can fall into sin, all right, that happens. But you're always retrieved. Think of David, right? David, he was awful. He was culpable to murder. He was an adulterer. But as soon as that prophet came, pointing the finger saying, it's you, he repented. Okay, so the Christian life is a life of repentance. So don't get confused when I say you're always moving forward like, oh, you don't sin anymore. No, you're sinning. But you're sinning and repenting. Sinning and repenting. That's the life of the Christian. And please, I'm not sure, because I know this is recording, I'm not sure that they heard everything you said, but I'm going to repeat a little bit for the recording. Mr. Froment said that it's so important that we don't get a assurance, which is easy believism. And that is so important, because that's why I love Paul Washer, because he has really been in our generation the guy that has said the sinner's prayer has sent more people to hell than any other thing in America. And it's probably true because of what Mr. Froment just said, because you get this easy believism, I believe, but I'm going to live like hell. And this is another reason why it's so important to have good church courts. Because with good church courts, this easy believism, when they live like hell, immediately there'll be a newsflash. Hey, you can't even call yourself a Christian and live like this. You're excommunicated until you repent, right? So, yeah. So I think the reason why in America it's so bad is because we're overly Baptist. We're without church courts. Little independent things doing this.
They've overtaken that once saved, always saved.
Yes.
To the full degree.
They have.
There are pastors that said, like, you can have a grievous sin and never,
yes,
repent.
Yes.
Because it doesn't say that you should repent. The,
yes,
repentance is not a part of it.
Right.
You just can, once saved, always saved.
Yeah.
And
I really appreciate what you said, connecting it to Rome, because that's so true. So what has happened in America, the pastors become a little pope, and you stay in line with what I say, and you're born, you just believe and you're good. Doesn't matter if you're living according to God's law or not, just my law as the pope, right? And that's so dangerous, so dangerous. So this is such a great discussion, and I hope that you use this with your Roman Catholic friends, family, because this will strike at the heart and their conscience as well. Okay? Let us pray, and then we can continue discussions privately. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for the grace of assurance. We thank you that when it's you who have made us born again, that our whole life changes and we're made free. We pray, Father, that you will free our loved ones from a church which would keep them into a slavery. We pray that you will rescue thy people amongst them and grab them and bring them to the true gospel and have them embrace it wholeheartedly. And let us see a toppling of this false gospel that would call an anathema upon an assurance of election when you have said to make our calling and election sure. Oh, how scary that they are in such a condition. We pray that you will bless now the worship to come. We pray that this will be adequate preparation of our heart. We thank you for your love for us, and we pray that you will do all of these things, ultimately for the sake of Christ. In his name that we pray. Amen.